to the back and finish taking up the offering, it really is a treat for us this morning to have the Reavers with us. Dave and Brenda Reaver, and they are a special, special family to us. If you were to create sort of a resume of all that this couple and all that Dave has done, it would just go on and on and on. International speaking, he's got an honorary doctorate, he's got all kinds of accolades, his military career speaks for itself. He has spoken throughout the world, and spoken in schools, public schools, he's spoken in some of the biggest venues, he's spoken with Billy Graham, and he's at Grace Chapel this morning. And so, pinch me. It's like this is really a treat. We've been talking about it for a couple years, and I have the honor of working with him with our veterans. I am a retired chief warrant officer, and so that's kind of my conduit into getting a chance to be with them more, and so that has really been a blessing to be able to work with them. My admiration for Dave has just simply grown as I continue to get to know him, as I continue to see layers and layers of just integrity, just fortitude, and so it is an honor for me to introduce him this morning to Grace Chapel. Dave, come on up and minister to us this morning.
Long time.
Oh, it's a mic. I thought it was electric razor. Are you happy? I think he asked you that. Are you happy?
Yes.
Is your life going the direction you want it to go? If not, you're in a good place to redirect. Our operation is called Operation Warrior Reconnect, and I work with the Department of Defense on behalf of our very, very difficult issues, the difficult issues in our very important heroes in our lives that have given so much to help us have the opportunity to sit in this room without fear. But I'm going to tell you, days are coming when this will be threatened. You need to hear me. The days are coming when what we're doing right now will be threatened. And we need to preserve every gift that our marvelous military has presented, preserved, and promote for us. We need to utilize it and be grateful, because there's an old saying, if you don't use it, you lose it. So thank you for your service, Pastor. As a warrant officer in the military, that sounds like a guy that's at risk going up to be an officer in a civil warrant. I am so happy to see our bikers here today. My wife and I have been biking all my career. She's a Harley mama. And We have really enjoyed this great country riding our motorcycles. We ride every year all through the western states, and I preach every Sunday. Every Sunday on that bike. We'll go to churches that they don't even know we showed up on a bike. They think I flew in. And, well, we kind of went in fast. I don't know how to call that, flying in. I'm rambling. Let me take a minute to share a few items with you that we brought with us so I can get this out of the way, but I want you to know you have access to it. A few years ago, I did something very stupid. I decided I would go on a fast. I didn't solicit any doctor's advice or counsel. I just did it. And the stupid thing I did was I told everybody I was going to do it. If you're going to fast, don't tell anybody. That way you can bail. 31 days and nothing. As God Almighty is my witness, I swear I'm telling you the honest truth. Nothing passed these lips but water. Not even iced tea or coffee. Nothing but water. 31 days. I lost 85 pounds, and I wasn't trying to lose weight. I lost 85 pounds in 31 days and almost died. But what happened at the end of those 30, on the 30th day, it was really supposed to be only a 30-day fast, but on day 31, I couldn't find anything to eat. That's true, because I was up in Alaska, and I was up and down those rivers of that great state, speaking in public schools. Some of them only had 5 students. But I did not go to a public school that the majority, and in some cases, one school of 150 children, every child in that school in Tok, Alaska, had been sexually molested, and it was not a school for sexually molested children. Isolation and alcohol up in there drive me crazy, and they don't know how to control themselves. They get drunk and do stupid stuff. It was one of the most important missions of my life. But on the 30th day, I was on a river up there and there was nothing to eat. And what happened on that night of the 30th day was one of the most incredible encounters I've ever had in my walk with Christ. And if I got too detailed, you'd think I'd lost my mind. You can read all or see all about it there. There's a church up in Dallas, Fort Worth, called Gateway. You ever heard of that one? Anybody here? I speak up there annually, or almost annually. They produced a video of my presentation last time of my entire testimonial, and it's very comprehensive, shares in detail a lot of things, and 33,000 people responded very favorably. I promise you, you will enjoy that video on DVD, and then 6 DVDs and 17 episodes of some of the best TV you'll ever watch. Let me tell you why I'm promoting this. I don't get royalties. I don't take sales. I get zero. Not one dime comes to me off of these materials. Every dime and dollar goes to help our warriors, to scholarship them through, and out of 5,000 warriors over the years, not one warrior has ever paid a dime to go through our program for their healing. That's, go ahead. Thank you. Thank you. So that way you don't misunderstand my motivation. It's really about money, but it's not about me. So whenever you buy these things, you really help our program. A book called Scarred, Autobiography, and when I tell you the endorsements, they both have passed now. And believe it or not, they were both very good friends. Billy Graham, I worked for him for 9 years and was invited by the family to his funeral recently. It was one of the most amazing moments in my career. My wife and I sat there amazed. Just a little tidbit. You know who one of his pallbearers was? The man that mowed his yard for 40 years. Does that tell you who Billy Graham was? He never forgot what the world would call the little guy. Well, I'm one of what the Bible calls one of Jesus' little ones. I could get a little littler if I worked at it, but you know what I'm saying. Billy Graham and the other one, Ronald Reagan. And let me tell you why Ronald Reagan was such a good friend. I spoke for Billy Graham in all these giant rallies, and we did a Washington, D.C. rally, and I blasted. I picked up on the president's theme about communism being the evil empire, the Soviet Union. I just nailed him. I railed on him, and I had a good time doing it. I got all kinds of standing ovations. Well, the next day, I got a call from the White House. Listen to me. I'm not lying a word. I swear to you, I'm telling you the truth. It was a call from, and the lady's name was Mary, and she worked for the president. And she said, Ronald Reagan would like to meet with you. Would you be willing to come? I thought it was a prank call, but it wasn't. It was real. Then I went and rented a car and flew back on at the appointed time. I got there and liked and never got in. The guy at the gate didn't believe that Ronald Reagan actually called me to come. But I ended up getting in. And whenever I was sitting in the Roosevelt room next to the Oval Office, and the man came out and said, Mr. Reagan's ready for you. I walked in. I looked at him. He was real tall. Shook his hand. It was the softest hand I ever shook on a man. I thought, this guy's never worked a day of his life. You know, he was really nice. Very gentle. Big old tears. He's like, Davey, I just want to thank you for your service to our country. And thank you for speaking in all the schools. I said, but Mr. Reagan, why am I here? He said, well, you know, the other night at the Billy Graham rally, you stood up for me, Davey. You blasted that old evil empire. I said, yes, I did. He said, you know, I've never done that with a whole Soviet delegation sitting on the front row in front of me. I didn't know they would. I would have not said a word. I'm not that brave. I'm a chicken through the heart, let me tell you. It was so funny. But we made friends that day and remained friends until he could no longer remember anything, and then he passed. Finally, one last book is called War and Recovery. It's of our modern-day warriors, some of my own stories. Every story is interlaced with scriptures that will tell you this one truth. You don't have to go to war to get hurt. Right. I went to war. I got hurt, came home with a purple heart. Some of you went to divorce court and came home with a broken heart and a broken washer, and the ex got the dryer, and the dryer worked. Because life's not fair. That book can be a huge asset if you're going through a troubled time in your life. And then our shirt, which pays scholarship money to our warriors as well, is called Operation Warrior Reconnect. It's becoming very popular. Our logo on one side, Operation Warrior on the other, and the forward-moving flag on the right shoulder. I think that's not enough talk about that. Can I hand that to you, Pastor? Thank you. Folks, with your permission, may I sit down to speak? Now, that means you have to stand. Somebody's got to suffer. In 2000, I have to go back and try the exact year. I think it was 2011. I jumped out of a helicopter in Iraq, and I was wearing my battle rattle, and it weighed about 60 pounds extra above my normal 60 pounds extra in body fat. When I hit, my feet went out from under me, and I hit so hard, I broke 6 vertebrae instantly. And my leg went paralyzed. I had surgeon, they put in 12 screws and 2 rods, but I'm an inch taller. So if you have short man complex, I have fat man complex. If you have short man complex, break your back, we can make you taller. They stretch out, cinch it down, and there's where you stay. But my, they fixed all the nerve damage, believe it or not. And I wore, my wife's here to tell you, I'm telling you, I wore a leg brace. You might remember it, Pastor. I had that brace on for several years. And one day, the Lord just kind of, I give God credit because I don't do anything good. If I do, it's by accident. And I just felt like I should take it off, and I did. Because I couldn't take a step without falling down. It just, I couldn't support myself. Took it off, and I've been walking ever since. It just doesn't do altogether good, but it's almost there. I have to have help with steps. But I sit down because of the back cramps. It's not nerve, it's muscular. So that's out of the way now. And you've already seen that there's an unfortunate consequence to my experience in life. People are curious, and I talk a lot about myself. And it's embarrassing because I draw attention to myself. And I don't like that attention. But if I don't, then I have all these questions from people. And here I sit looking better today. Last time I was here, I didn't have a nose. If you remember, if those of you who are close, I only had part of a nostril. Look here. They made me a nose at Brook Army Medical Center. It's a boy. I'm so proud of it. And they 2 months ago, I got eyelids. And they rebuilt my mouth, and I have lips again. My wife's so excited. The better to kiss you with. Would you welcome my wife, Brenda? Baby, stand up. This is Brenda. She's my first wife. My only wife. I met her when I was 16 and fell in love with my junior high school sweetheart. I asked her to marry me, and she slapped me. She said, I'm only 13. I said, but you have the body of a 14-year-old. And she slapped me again. What a rough start. And whenever I asked her to marry me, she said, if you love me, you'll wait for me. And I said, I'll pick you up at 10. I can wait. But I knew what she meant. And we waited until she graduated from high school. And then immediately we got married, went off to college. I'm studying for the ministry. My dad was a pastor, and he was my hero. Not some guy that could slam dunk a ball or kick one through a field goal. None of that stuff mattered beans to me. My daddy was my hero, and I love my dad and my mom as well. But mom, when I was born, she almost died. She never did recover. And any of you that knew my mom knew she was 99% of the time in a wheelchair until finally, for decades, curled up in a fetal position in a nursing home attached to tubes that kept her alive, totally incommunicado. And when I was born, I got all the minerals and vitamins that her body should have for herself. But they said, and I found this out when I was 9 years old. I didn't know until 9 what had happened, and I accidentally discovered it overhearing a conversation. And, you know, little guys don't always get it right in their head. You know, the synapse of the brain hadn't connected. And I thought it was my fault that she was sick, and so I thought about how to kill myself. And I held my breath. That doesn't work. So if you're 9 years old, don't hold your breath. You're wasting your time. But the first time I ever thought of taking my life, I was 9 years old. I was raised by a Mexican nanny. Her name was Maria Rubio. She was from Matamoros, Mexico. And she taught me Spanish before I learned English. I was 6 years old when I had to go to school and had to learn English to go to school. And then they told me I was not a Mexican. That's true. I thought I was. What would you think? I mean, all you know is Spanish. All your friends are Mexican kids. And I spoke fluent Spanish. I had enough English to get by, but I did not know how to speak it fluently. My dad was doing missions work in Mexico. All I was surrounded by, my entire culture, was from out of Mexico. And now, I don't speak it as well because, it, you know, over the years, you don't, if you don't use it, you lose it, what did I tell you? But to go to Vietnam and do interrogations, I had to speak Vietnamese fluently to the degree that I could because I had to be able to distinguish a northern accent of North Vietnamese from the southern, just like here in America. You can pick up accents. If I say, how about that, you think I'm from Canada. Or if I say I'm from Minnesota, you know I'm from Minnesota. If I say, hi, y'all, you know I'm from Mississippi or Texas. It's accents. I was very good at, but I started getting my Spanish personal pronouns mixed in with my Vietnamese personal pronouns, and they just look at me. What'd you just say? And then they said, well, you're not Mexican, you're not Vietnamese, you're Pentecostal. I spoke languages even God didn't understand. He said, what? So I've lived a confused life, my identity crisis. But I never had an identity crisis like I've had recently. And you're probably saying, recently? That war was 50 years ago. Boy, 50 years ago is a long time. Most of you in this audience aren't that old. Think about it. I was fighting a war as a young adult in my early 20s when you weren't born yet. And I'm sitting here talking about it and saying to you, recently I've had an identity crisis. And didn't have anything to do with men's room and women's room. I know I'm a man, but I want to tell you something. My identity was lost a little over a year and a half ago when I looked into a mirror and I didn't know who it was. And I'm going to take you down the road of what I'm saying. When I was injured in Vietnam, it was not minor. The first injury was relatively minor. I got a Purple Heart for it. Everybody thinks I got this Purple Heart for the injury that left me disfigured. That was never even put in for because for 34 years they thought I was dead. But the first Purple Heart was awarded to me on the 23rd of July, 1969. Yes, right after the war of 1812, teenager. I know what you're thinking. And most people think that's when but if you look at my Purple Heart awards in my office, and there's the date, 23rd July. Well, I was injured, but I was back on the river 3 days later. I was stitched up and sent back. I had 3 days off to recover. It was 30 years later before I'd go back on that river after the second injury, not 3 days. On July the 26th, 1969, I was in the crosshairs of a sniper and I didn't know it. We were back to the place I took the first injury. We went back to do intelligence. Only dummies go back for intelligence reports. You know what they're doing. They're going to set an ambush or they're going to booby trap a dead body. They're going to put tripwires to hand grenades that slide out of combat ration cans. The spoon flies off and you're dead. So to go back, I picked up a white phosphorus hand grenade, which burns 5,000 degrees Fahrenheit. That's twice the heat necessary to melt the engine out of your car. Let that soak in a minute. That's how hot that stuff is. Well, in a canister, as cool as an average room temperature Coca-Cola and about the same size can. But when I drew back to throw, I didn't know what happened till later. I thought I was hit by a B-40 anti-tank rocket propelled grenade, the most effective weapon used against our fiberglass boats. A tank rocket on a fiberglass boat. You know what happens? Turns the boat to white powder. That drive a cocaine addict insane. All that powder and so little time. I didn't know what happened. They told me later in the hospital. That bullet that was designated to go through my head went through my hand and blew the grenade right here. And I'm not exaggerating an inch, right there. And in 1 second, my life changed forever. I stood there pain-free. I didn't feel a thing. But my right ear sounded like somebody, you know, if you get your ear slapped, had a ring and kind of go numb for a second. That's what it felt like over there. I didn't know my face was gone until I looked down and my face was on my boots. I could look closer and I could see inside of me stuff moving. I think it was my heart beating. And I'm pumping blood out of an open artery. These fingers and thumb are hanging by tendons. They don't work, but they make a good mic stand and a preaching finger. Repent. Cool, huh? You're saying he has brain damage. I do not have Dane Bramage. But the grenade blew, and in 1 second, peeled off everything. The only thing not coming off, it's under my hand. Everything else, this was second-degree burn. This was not even third-degree burn. It was gone. All of this had to be totally rebuilt. Came off my legs. In fact, on operation number 13, they told me, we found skin cosmetically perfect to match your face. Then they told me where they found it. I said, you won't know if I'm coming or going. You can't do that. If you didn't understand that, pastor's preaching on that next Sunday. Well, the grenade blew, and I jumped off the boat in the water. I thought that would put the fire out, but phosphorus burns in water. If you're military, you know I'm not telling you a lie. When that stuff continued to burn in the water, my skin was, and I have fun with this. I just came from speaking to thousands of students day before yesterday in Ohio in the public school systems of Dayton, the greater Dayton, Ohio area. And I told them, I said, when that grenade blew, my skin was there. I was beside myself. Did you get it? Come on now, that right there is funny. I don't care who you are. I needed to pull myself together. Okay, I'll be serious, this church. I crawled up on the bank of the river and I looked at the damage. With every beat of my heart, blood was shooting out of an open artery in my wrist. And the phosphorus that was consuming my flesh cauterized that artery, sealed it off, and saved my life. What a contradiction of things. Can you understand confusion now? Miserable. So you can get this image that this was down to bones. This up here was all gone. Blew my hair off. I got my hair back. I bought it. I did. There's a guy in China that's bald. He sold it and I bought it. It's artificial. I got all this plastic. My hair fell off in Jamaica one night. I was preaching there. Thousands of people. I didn't know it fell off. It's just like a wet Band-Aid kind of sweat. I was sweating. I knew something was wrong. Everybody's going, and they're pointing at me. I'm checking my fly. A man's got to do what a man's got to do. You can't ignore that. Well, my fly's fine. I look around, and there it was. My ear was laying on my shoulder, and you can't ignore it because they're not breathing. This is going to be Jonestown without the Kool-Aid if I don't do something quick. So I grabbed my ear and dried the sweat and stuck it back on. They thought it was a miracle and they all got saved. Now that's confusing. That day, everything was gone. And when I saw myself for the first time back in those days, I didn't get up and see myself in the mirror. They brought the mirror to me. Because when they picked me up on the riverbank, it was in a dust-off. That's a it's a medical helicopter. And they fly, it's got the big red cross on a white square, and you can't misidentify it. But the communists would shoot them down, too. And they flew in, they rolled me over on the stretcher, I'm face down with my arms hanging off, they think I'm dead, and they're running for the helicopter. Well, I caught the stretcher on fire, it ripped open, I fell right through on my head. You ever have one of those days? It was a rough day, Bo. And they got me rolled up in wet blankets on another stretcher in the helicopter, and away we go. Still, I haven't felt any pain. I was in shock, but the water forced consciousness on me. I never passed out, but I didn't feel any pain. I don't know how long it took. Life went into slow-mo. If it was 10 seconds, it might as well have been 10 minutes to me. I don't know how long, but I'm estimating probably 2,500 feet up as we're taking off in that helicopter. Suddenly, the pain hit me. And when it did, it would start at the top of my head and go to my feet in waves of unspeakable pain. My body on fire, still smoldering. Under a wet blanket, they roll me up in to suppress the flame because they couldn't put the fire out. You cannot extinguish phosphorus. It has to burn itself out. And suddenly it hit so hard. And I yelled, "Medic, under the blanket." He almost jumped out of that helicopter, scared him. And the pilot, I really believe I'm right on this. I can't prove, but I think he lost control. The thing, I felt the spinning, we're dropping and rocking, and I think, good Lord, we're going to crash, and I'll be the only survivor. They got me to Saigon and did emergency surgery and sent me to Japan. And that's where I asked for a mirror. And this is a moment in time that I'm going to spend a little bit of time on this morning. People have said to me many times, that day in Vietnam was the worst day of your life. Not really. It was difficult. And you'll notice I avoid one word. I've never called it a bad day. It was difficult. It was awkward. It was painful beyond description. But when you're a believer and you believe in the Word of God that says in Romans 8:28, all things, not some are part of, most of, lots of, but all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. I love God, and I was called to the ministry. I wouldn't have been in that war if I had not been drafted, but I was drafted, so I joined the Navy so the Army couldn't hurt me. Duh. You know what the really difficult day was? Oh, yeah, it hurt in Vietnam. The difficult day was in Japan when I looked up and saw myself in the mirror. I've had two of those occasions. In a moment, with your assistance, I guess, up there, do you have that picture ready? Can you get that up for me? Don't put it up till I ask for it, and then take it down on the short count of 10, okay? I don't want to look at it. I want the folks to be able to see it. But give me about 10 seconds, and I'm not going to look. I don't even know where the screen is behind me. When I looked in the mirror that day in Japan, I went dark. Everything went dark. It was already very dim. But I'm using those terms as adjectives to describe what it looked like to me. My world went dark. Not because of the pain. Not because of the disfigurement itself. But what the disfigurement would bring about. Because in this moment, I have to take you back to Love Field in Dallas, Texas. And it was there when my little teenage wife, with tears on her beautiful little cheeks, that I kissed off those tears, and I still taste the salt on my lips. I walked away proud of myself, man's man, special forces of the U.S. Navy. I was trained by SEAL Team 1, served in Vietnam with SEAL Team 1. I was not a SEAL. I was a brown water, black beret. Smallest military group of special forces in Vietnam with the highest killed in action. But I can't prove it. Because when the boats exploded and the men went up with them, their bodies went down with the boats. And if your body's not recovered, you're not KIA, killed. You're MIA, missing in action. And it was unspeakable. And when I looked at her that day and kissed her goodbye, walked away, in my heart of hearts, I thought it might be the last time I would ever see her. We were already told the statistics I just gave you. Per capita, the highest casualty rate. And five steps later, not a tear, being a man, she called my name. Davy? Now, if she had said, David, I would have just gone on to the nearest corner where she would have sent me to. I knew I was in trouble. But when she said, Davy, that's a term of endearment. Davy, and before I could stop and turn around, tears burst over the dam of all my resistance, and I wept. I didn't want to, and I was so mad at myself, and I looked at her and said, what? She asked me this question. Now, this plays into where I was a while ago in Japan. You'll put it together in about 10 seconds. Are you coming back? She asked. I said, I'll be back without a scar. Why did I put that scar thing in there? Why couldn't I just say, I'll be back? Then I could be governor of California. Make movies. Call me Schwarzenreaver. I'll be back. I could have just said, I'll be back. But I believe God was tapping into my subconscious to let me know, yeah, you'll come back, but you won't come back the man she married. She got a bill of goods, ladies and gentlemen, her handsome young prince that day. I could say turned into a frog, but I turned into a monster on that riverbank in Vietnam. And in Japan, when I asked for the mirror and I saw what was left, I knew that I had made a promise to my sweet little junior high school sweetheart wife. I knew I'd made a promise I couldn't keep. And I decided to take my life. And I'm ashamed. And if I don't tell you the whole truth, it's a lie. So the whole truth is, I didn't like what I saw in that mirror, and I didn't want her to see it. And believe it or not, it was not near as selfish as it sounds. I didn't want her to have to deal with it. So I wanted to get me out of her misery. And when they walked away with the mirror, they walked away with my last line of defense against suicide. You know what it is? It's called hope. And when you lose hope, you've lost it all. There's nothing left. I didn't have a gun. I didn't have a knife. I didn't have razor blades. How do you kill yourself? Whenever tube in you to keep you alive. I just pulled the tube out. Laid my head back. Folded my hands. What was left of them. And I waited to die. And I got hungry. Don't get hungry when you're killing yourself. You want to eat, and to eat means you want to live. I got hungry. I pulled the wrong tube. I pulled out lunch. That wasn't my life dripping on the floor. That was my dinner. You see, on the bank of the river, I didn't try to kill myself. I tried to save my life. That day in the hospital, I didn't want to save my life. I wanted to kill myself. Which is the worst day? Not Vietnam. It was in Japan. Because I thought she could not love me. No teenage girl could love what I saw. Fast forward 49 years. There's going to be a picture on the screen behind me. And when you see it, this is what I saw 18 or maybe 20 months ago. Would you put that picture up, please, sir? Is it up? All right, take it down. Thanks. 49 years after my injury, 57 surgeries later, I'm sitting on this stool telling you I still can't look at it. The only reason I brought it here today was some of you have been my friends for decades. And I want to make a point about what I just showed you. There's no guarantee that you've had enough bad luck that there's nothing but good luck left, because we don't live our lives on luck or lack of it. We live in a very real world that tomorrow can be something you never planned for, beyond your wildest dream of either good or bad or ugly. In some ways, I got the bad and ugly. What you just saw would take me into a dark place again. And at the end of my presentation, I'll take you to that moment. But that day in Japan, when I tried to take my life, that doctor chewed me out good. We're trying to save your life. You're trying to take it. We're going to send you home to America. They canceled my wife's trip to come be with me, to take my body home, because they thought I'd already given. They came and took my last will and testament. It was really funny. If I got time, I'll tell you about what happened there. She was about 80 years old. She was a sweetheart, sweetest little grandma. But she and her husband had been in Japan for the closing days of his career in the Air Force. They loved it. They just lived there. But she volunteered at that hospital all during that Vietnam War. And she came to take my last will and testament. And she has this little pad and a number 2 pencil. You know, it's got the softer lead. And she licks it and she gets ready to write. "What do you bequeath your wife?" she asked me. I didn't know what bequeath meant. And I didn't know what it was, so I said, "Ma'am, I'm a Christian man. I don't do that." I didn't know what it was. But if you don't know what it is, don't own it. That's why they put labels on diseases. HIV. If you can't talk about it, label it what you want it to be. I couldn't talk about it because I didn't know what it was. But she brought me around and said, "That's the last thing you have left to give to your loved ones." I didn't have anything. I owned nothing. We were just married. We had no accumulation of wealth or assets. She's living with her mom and dad while I'm in Vietnam. I said, "I don't have anything to leave her." And that made the old woman cry. Oh, I felt so bad. And she starts crying. I said, "What's wrong?" She said, "Well, what?" I said, what? What's wrong?" And she said, "You have nothing?" So I had to come up with something. I didn't want her crying. And you know what I came up with? I said, "I know what I can leave her." She wiped her tears and smiled and got ready to write. I said, "Tell her I bequeath," that word I didn't know what it meant, "to her a memory she can always know I never broke my promises, except one. I might come home, but I'd be a mess, and I knew it. So they sent me to America, Brooke Army Medical Center, where I'm a patient today. I was there for 1 year and 2 months. Everybody in my room died. There were 13 of us in one room. They put us in that room so we would not die in the general population, we'll call it. It was discouraging to have all of us dying out there among people that had a chance. So they put us in one room where we could, yeah, I'll take one of those, Pastor. I'm not emotional. It's the carpet. I'm allergic, and it makes my eyes rock. Oh, my goodness. They put us in there so we could discourage each other to death, and we did. But I'm the only one that came out. I don't know of a living soul. I know of none. It was the Brotherhood of the Walking Dead. I kid you not. We nicknamed the place Death Row. That's what we nicknamed our room. It was the ICU within the ICU. I didn't even know what an ICU was till 4 months later. They stood me up and put a robe on me. It didn't come together in the back. It's the ICU. I didn't even go to medical school, and I figured that out. I'm smart. I'll never forget that day. They let visitors come in. A woman went straight to her husband in the bed next to mine. He was 100% third degree, no skin, guaranteed to die. He went in there to live. He was there to die as pain-free as they could help him. No skin. If you don't have any skin, you don't have a donor site. No place to take skin, to put skin. You can't. Your skin won't grow on my body. My skin won't grow on yours, but my skin will grow on my body. So they would strip the areas of your body not burned. Even if it's just a small area, they can expand it through a machine. It's called waffling. They put it through, it makes holes, and when they stretch it out, it looks like a waffle. And they make a piece of skin this big, and it'll grow because it's your own. They had me in that room, and he had no skin to draw from. And I was right next to him in that room. And she came in, took off her wedding ring, and threw it on the bed. She said, "You're embarrassing. I couldn't walk down the street with you." To the best of my memory, that's an exact quote. My wife even beheld it. Drove her nuts. She wanted to kill that woman. I didn't know what was going on outside that door. Next woman in was Brenda. What do you do when you're that young and your handsome young prince is now turned into the monster? She walked up to my bed, read the chart, read the tag on my arm. When she was finally sure it was me, she bent down and kissed what was left of my face, looked me in my good eye, and she said, "I just want you to know I really love you. Welcome home, Davy." And when she says Davy, hey. I was getting better. I said, "I'm sorry." Because I knew I'd broken that promise. "I'm sorry, I can't look good for you," I said. She said, "Davy, you never were good looking. Y'all are cold." I left the hospital, suitcase in one hand and sweetheart in the other. I wish I could say I never looked back, never went back. I did look back one time. Some years later, I went back and found one picture of myself after the injury. One picture. I went back to Brooke Army Medical Center, and I asked if they had any files that had my pictures in it. They had one picture they were willing to release for me to see, and it was all charcoal, this side swollen almost out to my shoulder. Total monster. I put it back, and I've never looked at it again in all of these years. I've never, ever looked at it again, and I don't need to. I'm looking at the past, if I do, and I am a forward looker. Look forward. Don't look back. Always look for the next best day of your life. And so, I did well. I spoke in the greatest venues, and Pastor was right. Largest crowd I've ever addressed was 350,000 people at one time. I'm not saying that to brag. You'll see where I'm going. I speak to this day in great venues, but for the following many, many years, who would say I was not a success? Getting to work with Dr. Graham is one of the greatest privileges of my life. In all of history, no one spoke to more people face-to-face about the gospel of Jesus Christ than Dr. Billy Graham. And to have an opportunity every Monday night to address his audiences, share my story, and share Christ and the things that God done in my life, and to see people so moved. Oh, I was successful. Right up until a date called September 11, 2001. And on that day, up from the grave arose a murderous spirit that I thought was dead and gone. And if you had so much as a wash rag on your head, I was ready to kill you for what was done to our people that day. I was totally out of control. I looked at the television. My wife was sitting on the edge of the bed. We were sitting there mesmerized by the pictures we saw. And I yelled out, God Almighty, let me do something for my country. And I looked at her and I said, I need an M16. She said, you need to sit down before you have a stroke. I was out of control. I tried to reenlist. I didn't even know how. And when I talked to them, they laughed. They said, you're already 100% permanently, totally disabled, not counting mental. I didn't want to know that one. 2 weeks later, I got another call. It was from Langley. It was from a four-star general in the Department of Defense. He was commanding general of Air Combat Command, which would be utilized instantly with bombings over our enemy territory. He said, we want you to go to every installation in the country. We want you to share your story. Tell them there's life after injury. There's hope after war. I said, well, let me pray about it. Amen. Okay. That's how long it took me to say yes. After several years of that, they called again and said, we're going to invade north out of Kuwait. We want you to go. Go downrange with our troops. So I went. And at the last minute before the troops left north in the invasion of Iraq, a general somewhere pulled me out. He said, you can't go. We can't have a Vietnam veteran killed in the global war on terror. So I was now left with a vision and a dream that could not be fulfilled. I thought I'd never see the next opportunity, but I was so wrong. When they got to Baghdad and secured their objectives, I was called in, and now 6 tours later to Iraq, 2 to Afghanistan, Saudi Arabia, Kuwait, Oman, Qatar, United Arab Emirates, Syria, Bosnia, Kosovo, South Korea, North Africa, wherever they send me. They don't send me because I'm good looking. I don't know, maybe now. Eyelids and nose, you never know. They don't send me because of my mighty military strength. I have to sit down to talk to you. They don't send me because of my intellect, my great academic achievements. I was in the top 10% of the lower one-third of my class. And if you're confused with that, 5 out of 4 people don't understand fractions. Y'all are so cool. You try not to laugh. And it's not that funny, but to me it is. I just never did do well in math, but I did figure this one out. There's a 100% chance I shouldn't have lived. But God doesn't look at the chances. He looks at what he wants, he gets. And I bought into the vision that God could take my horrible past and turn it into a usable future to encourage our young troops to don't lose hope, don't give up, don't look back, look forward. Be all you can be with or without the army, as their slogan is, be all you can be. I say, let Jesus be all he can be in you. We always want to be all you can be in Christ. I want Christ to be all he can be in me, because I'm nothing but a broken vessel. And when they put me back together, and when we are broken and put back together, then and only then do we look like Jesus, because he was broken. He said when he gave them the bread, this is my body which is broken for you. We're earthen vessels. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power is not of us, but it's of God. Amen. So there's two kinds of power, our power and God's power. And our power is pretty, pretty good. We got a lot of power. We really do. We got a lot of power. But it's nothing compared to His. Our power is to be positive thinkers, and it always helps. As a man thinketh, so is he. But whenever you have God's power, it's all things are possible. Doesn't matter the vessel. It's cracked, it's broken. We're really nothing more than crackpots. Earthen vessels made from the dust of the earth. We're dirt bags. I'm trying to tell you, the vessel is not the most important part of the equation. It's what's in that vessel. So what's in your wallet? What's inside of you? Do you throw up your hands and quit every time something goes wrong, or is this your response? Why me, God? Don't ask that. What if He told you? I don't know, George. There's something about you I don't like. If your name is George, that was purely accidental. No. It's not that He doesn't like us. He loves us. But then how do you deal with this contradiction of all things work together for good? Yeah, we believe that. And we believe in God's divine protection. We believe in God's amazing healing powers. The song said, our healing is in His hands. How do we believe that and then go through what I've been through? What about you? What have you been through? See, I talked about myself a lot. But along the way, you put yourself in my shoes many times. And you wondered, what would I do if I were there? Or you've said to yourself, I've been through something like that. My reaction was like that or different from that. You can identify with me because we're broken vessels, ladies and gentlemen. We're broken vessels. We can't do this on our own. People say to me something, how does the world make it without Jesus? I said, have you read the newspaper? They're not making it without Jesus. They're a lost bunch of scattered sheep. Absolutely miserable. They're not making it. Suicide, they talk about among the military, one a day every day among the active duty, 22 a day every day among veterans of reporting states, and that does not include California or Texas. It may be twice that many for all we know. And now, Hollywood's going through the same thing. They're killing themselves left and right. Overdose on drugs, most likely the way they kill themselves. And I'm talking about the biggest, most famous. What about the ones that just do little stints for Hollywood? And because they didn't make the big time, taking their life. They don't make the newspaper. Porn stars killing themselves. I saw it in the news feed from Fox the other day. These women that do pornographic movies, killing themselves because they have nothing left. They've sold out everything they had. Not just among the women, men too. In that industry. I'm saying there's something going on in the world today. I'm going to tell you a story I haven't told often, but for the sake of your pastor, because he was in intelligence in the military, I think what I'm going to say he will identify with. Remember I told you I got there and the general wouldn't let me go forward? They took me, I think it was to Germany. It was an undisclosed country and place. And they put me in a big old, I call it a castle. And they had people there to take care of me. They gave me a shortwave radio, and the only channel that I listened to, they set for me, and it was a news feed of Air America, and they had on that channel the voice of Saddam Hussein. Prior to us securing Iraq, he said, the troops of the United States of America will commit suicide on the walls of Baghdad. I wrote that up for the first time in a newsletter last month. The troops of the United States of America will commit suicide on the walls of Baghdad. I've been to Baghdad so many times I can't count them. And I've never found those walls. Where are these walls of Baghdad? Did you ever see any walls? I don't remember any walls around Baghdad. Yep. Here's the walls he was talking about. He was speaking in spiritual warfare terms. He announced a suicide attack, not the kind where they go blow themselves up, a spiritual attack against our troops. We have never, to this day in our history, seen so many suicides per capita of our military, active and retired. All hell released demonic forces, and it is worldwide. Suicide is one of the most incredible numbers in all of human history, and it seems like there's no end for the future, because we're a world of people without hope. You're sitting in a room right now that gives you a chance to hear both sides of the story. There's a hell out there. There's a devil out there that hates you. And it's so perfectly illustrated in the book of John, chapter 10, verse 10, one verse. The thief, who is that? We know the thief. He's the devil. The thief cometh not but for. This is his prime purpose. To steal, to kill, and to destroy. Three things. To steal your hope, to kill you through hopelessness and suicide or any way in the murders that are taking place in our largest city, the largest number per capita of any city in our history, Chicago. To steal, to kill, and destroy the soul as though it could be destroyed. It will never be destroyed, but it'll rot, as we say, in hell, fire, brimstone. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus contradicted it in the same verse. Jesus said, but I came, not Dave himself, I came that you might have life and that more abundantly. What is more abundantly? Excellent power within the broken vessel made of earth. That's what it is, Bubba. We are something special, and some of you have the worst self-image. Nobody could make it any worse for you. You have pronounced yourself hopeless. I'm here today to say you're beautiful, and you've got every reason in the world to live if you take your eyes off of the negative of life and turn to the most positive thing there is, and that's hope in Christ Jesus. If we have hope in this life only, and we don't have hope in Christ for the future. If our hope is in Christ in this life only, we're of all men most miserable. But our hope is not only in Christ now, it's in Christ for eternity. Are you listening? You're not listening to a man to know what he's talking about, folks. I've been down the road I'm speaking of. I know. I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And I promise you what I'm saying will work if you'll give it a chance. But you can't give him part of, most of, lots of. You got to give him all of who you are, what you are, your history, your present, and your dream for the future. Lock, stock, and barrel, give it all to him. Push it across the table as the gamblers say, I'm all in. Go all in. Don't let it scare you. I'm talking about Jesus. Don't let that scare you. You got a better alternative? I'll listen if you got a better one. I will listen to anybody that's got a better alternative than Jesus. So far, I'm the only guy talking. So, I want to conclude by telling you. Today, I don't just work for the Department of Defense as a resiliency coach in the Comprehensive Soldier Fitness Program, which is military-wide. It's all services, Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines. I am designated as the spiritual coach for that program. I'm designated that by the Department of Defense. In fact, a week ago, my designation took the next and I think probably the last step. I am now a master resiliency coach. That's the term that's given to me. I just came from NORAD, NORCOM, Peterson Air Force Base, one of the most secure facilities on the face of the earth, and Fort Carson last week, teaching, training, resiliency to our military commanders that come in from all over the world for my training. I'm leaving soon for Mildon Hall, England, to speak for and train the Royal Air Force of Britain and the United States Air Force that is there. They'll bring them in from all over the world there. Why me? There's one reason. You have your power, and you can have God's power. And when they see the product and the results, let's call it ROI, return on investment. When they see their return on investment into me, as successful as it is, they keep calling. It's not me. I'm the broken vessel. Do you sit down and look at a cup of coffee and say, wow, what a wonderful cup. Boy, I'm glad I got this in this cup. No, it's not the cup that's of real importance. It's what's in that cup. That's why I said, what's in your wallet? You are an earthen treasure. But what's in you? If it's a treasure, it's excellent power. It's the above and beyond, the extra in the ordinary, the ab in the normal, the super in the spiritual. It's better than government work. Some people say, well, if it's good enough for government work, if it's government work, it ought to be above and beyond because that government work is being paid to you by taxes of people who sweat blood and tears for it. You never give less than everything plus what God made of you. Give it all in. So they call me and send me all over the world for these programs. And again, it's not me, it's who's in me. So I want to close, as I said, by telling you that I have another job. I'm not only a public speaker, I'm not only a Department of Defense contractor, I'm a spokesman for American Airlines. I am. I speak for their charity. It's called Air Power Foundation. And it is a huge charity worth millions of dollars. And my partner, who helps me, or I help him, we work together. He provides a lot of music and fame. I am the speaker that raises the money. His name is Gary Sinise. He is the, you might remember him from Forrest Gump movie. Lieutenant Dan, he's the guy that lost his legs in the war in Vietnam. He's a wonderful man. I love him. He has my highest respect. And we are both of us, I saw him on television the other day receiving his award, same exact one I got from the Department of the Army. I'm Navy, he's a civilian, and we both got the same award. Outstanding Civilian Service Award, the third highest award given by the United States Army. And I can tell you he's a great guy to work with. So what do? I raise money. I speak for millions and millions of dollars speaking to the wealthiest people in the state of Texas. We fill that huge hangar where the 747s used to be. Now the 787, 777, 760, all these, they take out all these aircraft. That thing's full of thousands of rich people. Boy, I wish I could raise money for me. Give me one shot at that and I won't have to travel anymore. But I raise it for them. We build homes for heroes, folds of honor, and one that's called Snowball Express. And that's the one that Gary and I have the heart for. So they called me one day. Let me tell you what happened. I went in for surgery number 53. I'm sitting there. They're taking my blood pressure. The medic, my wife, and myself. All of a sudden, I wonder what stopped. I looked over and the medic said, attention. Duh, somebody with a lot of stars just walked in. I looked over my shoulder and there's a general standing behind me. Put his hand on my shoulder. Hey, Davey. Nobody calls me Davey, doesn't know me and love me. I said, who are you? He said, I'm Jeff Johnson. I said, well, sir, nice to meet you. I'm Dave Reaver. He said, I know who you are. Listen to what he said. 30 years ago, you came to my school in Montana. I was on the top back row of the gym. I looked down, and I saw you, and I heard you speak. And I said to myself, I want to be a military man just like that. So he joined the ROTC. And then he chose to be a born-again military man like me that night at the rally. He said, for 30 years, you've mentored me every day. I've kept up with you all over the world. He said, now because of technology, I can keep up with you where you are at the moment. Dave, you've mentored my life. I promise you, in the presence of my wife, as my proof of evidence, this is what he said. You have mentored me every day for 30 years. His wife came to my room following surgery. She didn't know that we had met. She says, I'm the wife of General Johnson, and you mentored my husband every day for 30 years. I'm sitting there thinking when he said that, what did I say to him that would mentor him, whatever it was? It's not what I had done. It's where he was right then that mattered. I said, well, sir, what do you do today for the military? He said, I'm the commanding general of the hospital you're sitting in. He said, I command Brooke Army Medical Center, which, by the way, if you didn't know, is the most prestigious medical facility on the planet. It is absolutely the ultimate. And thank you, because some of you know what I'm talking about. I said, sir, I'm so glad to meet you. He said, Davey, listen to what he said. What can I do to get my patients involved into your program? What you wouldn't know is 3 or 4 years before that, I went to Brooke to try and provide our services. And of all people, a chaplain in that facility said, I don't need you. I don't need your services or your program. Thank you very much. And there's the door. And I walked out and washed my hands of the guy. Actually got outside and kicked the dust off my feet. 3 years later, I'm given the whole place on a silver platter. When God calls you, you cannot fail if you obey. Well, he got a promotion the other day, that general did. Are you ready for this? He's now over 12 hospitals, including Brooke. He put me in as the resiliency coach for their program, and the Surgeon General sent us a letter Friday. We got it. We're cleared, and we are the place they're sending all of their wounded from the hospital to our program. It doesn't get any better than that. And what I'm going to say is something you're probably wondering. I've had people say to me, Dave, with all these successes, please don't take it that I think I'm great. It's what's in me, not me, all right? We've settled that issue, right? Okay. With all your successes, you'd do it all again, wouldn't you? You know, going through the war and getting hurt. And I looked at them and I said, wow, the grenade blew up on me, blew my face off. I had the TBI, and you've got the serious lasting brain damage. Do it again. Are you crazy? But you know, I didn't know then what I don't know now. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And then I didn't know what was going to happen tomorrow. But tomorrow then is yesterday now. I look back and I say, if what I went through is what it took. Because I'm not really through it yet. But to this point, what I've been through, if that's what it took to be the right man at the right time in the right place with the right people to get the right response, to get them from earth to heaven, yes, I would do it again. And again. And again. I don't want to. And I hope I don't. But I don't care what it takes. These kids have suffered for our freedom. And there was no one there for us but one guy. One guy. His name was Laurel Akers. Her daddy. And he was there for me. When I came to after my horrible injury in Brooke Army Medical Center, I came to one day. I looked over and there's my wife and Uncle Laurel sitting out right there beside her. When they sent me home and I knew there would be no future, he knocked on my front door. I'm here to take you to Houston, Dave. I want you to be my associate pastor. And I'm not leaving without you. I said, well, did you bring a lot of clothes? Because I'm not leaving and your bedroom's there because you're going to live here. I'm not going anywhere, Laurel. I was a monster and I knew it. He looked beyond my scars. And he saw my purpose. And he rebirthed my passion to make that purpose come to pass. You can't make it by yourself. This church, this pastor, this evangelist, if you want to call me that. I got so many titles, I don't know what I am. I speak all these languages God doesn't understand. No, I'm kidding. But you know what? You're going to make it if you believe. If you only believe. And it's so simple. You think, well, if I give my heart to Christ, then do I put on an orange jumpsuit and shave my head and shake a tambourine and raise money for Hare Krishna at the airport? No. Well, what changes? The changes on the inside, folks. You look like you look. You are who you are. But the vessel, as cracked as it is, now has something greater than your own power. It's got excellent power, and you can make it. Your hope is back, and there's a future. And today, I'm very honored to have the opportunity to travel the world. I'm 71, but I'm going on 50. 50's the new 30. Common Core Math says I'm 21. Because you can be anything you want with Common Core Math. So here I am, happy today and delighted to serve my pastor and my friend. And I do love you, Pastor Mark. Both of you and your family and your histories. Our DNA is shared in Christ. There's a lot more I can say, but I'm not going to. I do have a little video I'd like to show you to close, and I think I'm pretty good on time. I'm probably running a few minutes longer than I should, but if this trapdoor opens and I disappear, you know that I'd rather be a trapdoor than an ejection seat. So here we go. If you got that video, this will show you our two ranches that we built, and your pastor's been to these. He's my right-hand man, my son's right-hand man as well. And you'll see the two ranches. You'll see places downrange, we call it. I'm not permitted to show the name of the place if it's classified and if it's a still picture. But and you'll see that some of the still pictures, the background is very bland. There's nothing being revealed that should not be. But you'll see the people, and that's why I'm there. Some of the places I've been. I'll tell you one of them, and you can figure out where if you choose to. Jalalabad, which is where Osama bin Laden planned the attack on the World Trade Center and started the most horrific war of modern history. And you'll see the ranches we've built, one in Texas, one in Colorado. But you'll also see the most heartbreaking thing that I've ever done for my country. And that is when I was asked to bring them across the battlefield to a place in Baghdad where their bodies would be prepared for the long flight home to go through Dover, Delaware, and the National Mortuary, and then their bodies were prepared for the last stop. It's called the Angel Flight. Would you show that for me, please? Do I need to move? You see above my head? Thank you. Well, there's an angel flight coming. Everybody goes home sometime. The big question I have is, do you have a ticket to be punched yet? Where's that flight going to take you? Being a man of faith, at the very core of my soul, my first primary concern is always take care of the spiritual man first. We'll get to the soul and body later. Let's talk about the spiritual man. Do you know Christ? You know about him, but do you have a personal relationship? Some of you don't know what that means, maybe. Maybe that's a little strange for you. Out of the box, it's different. I don't know. I don't know what your idea is. But I can tell you this. Accepting, not accepting, believing, not believing. It's not going to change the fact that that Bible has been around here longer than you and me. And the Word of God says about itself, Him, the Word, capital W, Jesus is called the Word of God. He will never pass away. He will always be. We come along and in a short period of time, maybe. We figured it all out.
And the eons of time stand against us with evidence that there's a God. And we're going to, in our little short blink of an eye, our wisp of smoke in time, poof, we're gone. And we're going to make a difference. No, the only difference to be made is what Christ makes in us. That's the difference that counts. So I ask, if you don't know Christ, I'm not here to embarrass you. I'm not better than you. I'm maybe better off
because I know. So I'm going to ask you to join us. I'm going to lead a simple prayer. Oh, don't get scared there. Everybody can pray this prayer.
If you know Christ, as I know Christ, most of you, if not
maybe all of you.
Well, we all know Christ. Let's renew our vows. My wife and I did that on our 50th anniversary last year. Not bad, huh? 50 years. How long is life everlasting? Do you put an age on it? Can you age something that is never dies? Time becomes irrelevant. So I don't know how old my spirit will be, but I can tell you this, it's going to live forever. And if you join me in renewing our vows, we're just refreshing our memory of what we've already done once, gave our heart to Christ. We want to remind the
precious Son of God that we have not forgotten our commitment. But if you don't know Christ, you don't have to make a scene of it. Your vows this morning.
And there'll be a new name written down in a book of hope. New name. All right? So let's help it. You don't have to bow your heads and close your eyes. You don't have to yell because God's not there for you. You don't have to whisper because He's not nervous. So let's just talk to Him for a moment. I'll help you there. Let's go. Ready? Lord Jesus, I came to your house, the Lord's house, and you were home this morning. I walked into your presence. It's not a building. It's us in it. We are here today because you are here today. Forgive me of all my sins. I was born with that crazy stuff. Help me get rid of it. Deliver me from evil. Make me what I should be. From what I am, I admit you are the Son of God, and you are without sin. And in contrast, I am with sin. I see it glaring at me. So please forgive me, Jesus. As I give myself to you, all I've ever been, all I am, all I ever hope to be, I surrender it to you. Jesus, please come into this broken vessel. Heal my broken heart. And give me hope. So by faith, I admit I am, by faith, a new creature. I accept you. I believe you. And I am born again. in my brand new life. Amen. Father, we just give a hand clap.
We're moderate. We make sure that we are integrity, have integrity in how we treat your gifts. In fact, part of our program for many young people, part of the work especially, that came to our ministry to be mentored, they're the more yards. And they came and said, wait, I want to get up and speak in front of thousands of people. I said, no, you're going to mow yards or you're not coming through my program. If I mow yards, we don't get paid for it. I said, I know you don't. Well, grandma needed her yard mowed.
But you need to find out what it's like to earn that money that other people are willing to give to you,
to support you.
Does that make sense to you?
I want you to know that's the way we live. I'm very much aware of what it takes to earn a dollar.
I'm also very much aware of how fast I can spend that on these warriors. No warrior has ever paid to come through our program. They've already given an arm and a finger. Help me help them. Today, if you can give, do it. I won't get your money. Not even made out to me. Just remember, they're not my warriors. They're ours. They didn't get hurt fighting for me. They were injured, wounded, fighting for us, that we can sit in this room without threat. God bless the United States. You're giving.
Pastor's going to tell you how to make out your check and all that. Thousand, by the way, is spelled T-H-O. Yes, I know. I can give a thousand. But I don't know who's in an audience. There may be someone quite wealthy here. Blessed because you're a good giver. God's giving back and you're willing to continue giving. I don't know. Here's what I can tell you. In Fort Worth, Texas, and down in Houston, after Harvey especially, one of the largest insurance companies for the damages to help you recover is Al Banker Insurance. Listen carefully. He insures the insurance companies that you had to get insurance coverage from. He's big. He's rich. He's my sugar daddy. Everybody needs a sugar daddy. But he will not give but in partnership with those of you who choose to give. This is his offer. If you can give, starting at $1,000 up to and including $100,000, which he's matched funds,
on the 100,000 seven times over the years. He's a man of his word. If you give 1,000 or more as an individual or company, not collective giving in a church, he says it can't be that. I want to stimulate people to give. And he said, I match their gifts. Every first Monday of the month, he gives matching fund. I'm going to nail him this month. Come on, help me. If you can do it, do it. Now, if that scares you, I wasn't talking to you. I want to talk to people that are rich. So you're cool. And if it offended you, I wouldn't talk to you. I don't talk to people that get offended. So when you give today, if it's a dollar or more, you know what you're giving to. And I can specifically tell you what it is. We took a major hit at Eagle Summit Ranch, Texas, with the rains that came 3 weeks ago. We were supposed to open with a big fanfare, a beautiful new chapel. It was damaged. Our cabins, new cabins for couples, no couples, all damaged. Our electrical ditches, actually some of them waist deep in water. Our roads washed out, thousands and thousands of dollars damaged. Tomorrow's Monday. I have to have $57,000 tomorrow for the American Express bill, but I didn't have the money to pay cash for it, get those roads fixed. So tomorrow, what you give today will help me get back on my feet. Thank you for your gift. Don't take it away that long. I don't know what you'll get. I can promise you this. You choose to give, God's the blesser of givers, and you will not be giving anything. I love you, friends. This means I love you in sign language. My phone got laid up. I speak sign language with a list. I will. I really, really do. Pastor, I'm believing I've told you this message. I'm going to sign some books.